All right, this morning we're continuing the last few sermons in this series on the fullness of salvation. And this morning I want to turn to a slightly different topic as we consider the fruit of salvation. Found in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning I want to look at verses 12 through 16. This is a theme here this morning, obviously, of tribulation and trial, and how do we face it as believers in Jesus Christ. So hear this, know and understand again that this is the very word of the living God. This is His word to us as His people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. And may He write it upon our hearts this morning. As we go before the word, let me pray for us once again. Our Father in heaven, now as we come before Your word, we ask Your blessing here upon us. We pray that You would fulfill the promise that You have made, that Your word goes out, that it does not return to You void or empty, that it accomplishes everything that You have planned for it, that it is successful in the thing for which You have sent it. For us now, Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Open our ears, open our eyes, that we may hear and see what You have for us this morning. We pray that You would make Your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, as I said, we've been talking about the fruit of salvation these last few weeks. Going back to the beginning of this little section, we spent some time in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Talked about how a fruit of salvation, a necessary fruit, as the first verses of that chapter remind us, without love, you are nothing. Nothing. So we must be patient when we don't feel patience. We must be kind when we don't feel kindness. If we love, we do not envy. We do not boast. If we love, we are not arrogant. We're not rude, impolite. That overtones of almost sexual crudeness in that word. If we love, we don't rejoice at wrongdoing. We see it for what it is, and we're willing to call it what it is. Instead, we rejoice with truth and about the truth. If we love, we're not irritable. We're not resentful. If we love, we bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. Because love never fails. And we see in love the picture of Christ Himself, love incarnate. And we looked at Romans 12, the first couple verses there, we saw that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and that this is a reasonable thing to do, says Paul. A reasonable service. It's logical. It makes sense that we would do that, given what we see in the first 11 chapters about the mercies of God. It's utterly reasonable. The next little section in Romans 12, 3-8, we're reminded that we're one body in Christ. That a fruit of salvation is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, to be sober-minded. Because we are one body, we have many members, each with different gifts, and we're to use those gifts according to the measure of faith that God has given to us. Use your gifts with faith that God will use them effectively for His purposes. That long section from verses 9 to 21, the character of a Christian that's described there, just some of the ideas that are given to us. The character of a Christian, someone who has genuine love, someone who abhors evil, hates evil, is disgusted by evil, holds fast to what is good. Again, love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Character of a Christian is one who rejoices in hope, who is patient in tribulation, who blesses those who curse him, who rejoices with those who rejoice, who weeps with those who weep, strives to live in harmony with one another in the body of Christ. But even more than that, as much as it depends on us, we live at peace with all of those around us. Again, as much as it depends on us. Character of a Christian, someone who doesn't take vengeance, but lets God take vengeance. Character of a Christian is one who is not overcome by evil, but instead overcomes evil with good. And then last week we looked at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. This call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Walk like a true Christian. Last week I used the example of, you know, that old Four Seasons song, Walk Like a Man. And we know what that means, live like a man. More than a couple of you came up to me later and said, you know, there's that other song, Walk Like an Egyptian. I almost used that as a counterexample, because that's just caricature, you know. It's a great song, but it's just caricature. But later on I thought, you could take that melody, walk like a true Christian. You'll never forget that now. Walk like a true Christian. Act like who you are. In humility. In gentleness. In patience. Again, bearing with one another in love. Eager. Eager, it says. To maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This fruit of salvation is daunting. It's wonderful when you describe it, but to think about doing that is daunting. Now what's interesting is that as you think about those things, interspersed in them is this recognition that there are others outside the church that we have to interact with. Our job, again, as much as we can, is to live peaceably with all. To not take vengeance, to bless those who curse us, to feed our hungry enemies, to give our thirsty enemies something to drink, to overcome evil with good. Every single one of those, if you think about that, implies trouble for Christians. Something that we face that's against us. That's a reality. It's always been a reality for the people of God. If you live like a real Christian, as noble and as good as that sounds as we read through Scripture, you will face trials, persecution. As Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Because you know what? The world doesn't like us. Back to Psalm 1 again, folks. There's two kinds of people in the world, the righteous and the wicked. And Psalm 2, they're at war with one another. You either look to the righteous Son and kiss Him, or you will be destroyed. So David before Saul, persecution. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, persecution. The prophets of God, bringing God's word to God's people, persecuted. Every single one of them. Our Lord Himself, constantly berated by those who consider themselves religious and righteous. Jesus told us this would happen. If you live like a real Christian, sooner or later you're going to have to take a stand for what you believe in. Or others are simply going to hate you because of who you are, whether you take a stand or not. Hate you for what you believe, you for your witness about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Examples of this recently, let me share some things with you that I've kept a little record of. Some of these I know about from friends who've been involved in them. The first one's an example. 2007 in Turkey, three men witnessing to Muslims, working with those that identified themselves as seekers, looking into Christianity. A pastor named Nakati, a Mr. Uger, a Mr. Tillmans, were lured into a meeting by men pretending to be seekers, tied up, bound, and tortured for hours, stabbed, cut with knives. Finally, their throats were cut. A guy I went to seminary with worked with these men. Currently in Iran, you've heard on the news about Pastor Saeed Abedini, his situation in prison and the torture that he's facing, working with orphans and so forth in Iran. Just this week in Egypt, a Coptic pastor, now we have disagreements with the Copts and theology, but the people there see him as a Christian. They rise up in violence. Let's kill some Christians. It happens in India. It happens all over the world. Or less severe things. My fatherland country, 2005, Sweden, a pastor named Åke Green, arrested for preaching against sexual perversion in general, fornication, homosexuality among those, arrested, sentenced to 1 month in prison, appealed, and eventually did win his case at the Swedish Supreme Court. But they accused him of violating their hate speech law. The rights groups protested. Religion can't be used as a cover for persecution, they said. You're persecuting us. That's how the wicked think of us. Because we call evil, evil. They hate you for it. They will always hate you for it. They'll feel persecuted. In Canada, 2008, a pastor named Stephen Boswan, arrested and convicted for preaching the same kind of things. Thankfully, again, later overturned by a higher court. But this is the methodology they use. They will take you to court. Think that won't happen in America? Let me just give you five examples from a recent list that someone posted on a website that I follow. In Washington, my home state, the Attorney General, not some citizen, the Attorney General is suing a florist who refused to do the flowers for a gay wedding. In Oregon, you might have heard about the baker who's being investigated by the state attorney general there for the same refusal. In New Mexico, a photo studio fined by their Human Rights Commission. These are not regular people. These are agencies of the government. Fined for refusing to take photos at a gay wedding. A Kentucky t-shirt screener. You know, they take t-shirts and put designs on them. Refused to do the t-shirts for a gay rights parade. Ordered by the court to serve them. Again, the State Human Rights Commission involved in this. There's five other examples. You can go to the Green Baggins blog if any of you know what that is. Now, why do I bring this up? Why does it matter? Because it illustrates the truth of what Peter's talking about. Beloved, do not be surprised. This is happening. We can think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Bible and tell the story to our kids, and it's a wonderful story, Daniel in the lion's den, this, that, and the other thing. But that's kind of distant in our minds. It's not distant. It's real. It's happening now. It's happening around the world. It's happening in our own backyard. As that old saying from the 60s go, the times, they are changing. Not in a good way. Nevertheless, many American Christians are surprised by all this. How could this be happening? We're a Christian nation. Peter says in response to this, do not be surprised. Instead, rejoice. Think about that. Rejoice in your suffering. What I want to do the rest of this time this morning is just look at what Peter says and then talk about some of the implications for us today. Because I think I think we need to be prepared for this. I think we need to be ready. So let's first just look at what Peter says and then talk about some of the implications for us. He begins this passage. He's writing to the church. He calls them beloved. Beloved by him as the apostle, beloved by God himself. His beloved people. We can't forget that's the context of this. God's beloved people are being spoken to. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, first, fiery trial. Where does that word fiery sound familiar to you from just this morning? Daniel 3, right? The fiery furnace. It's also an echo of Malachi. Christ comes as a refining fire to purify the sons of Levi. Beloved, why does the fiery trial come? In part to purify you and me. To purify our faith. To strengthen our faith. And he says, don't think of this as something strange happening to you. This is kind of an echo of Romans 12. This is reasonable. This is logical. This is what Christians should expect to face. Persecution and trial, opposition. Something strange happening to you? No. Instead, he says, rejoice. This trial has come to test you. You share in Christ's sufferings. You also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is an opportunity to share in Christ's sufferings, he says. We are part of Christ's body. We are called to be imitators of Christ. And we think about holiness and righteousness and obedience to God. We tend to forget about the suffering part of that, don't we? You're called to be like Christ? Prepare to suffer. I've said this before, is the servant greater than the master? I don't think so. He told his disciples, if they did this to me, they will do it to you. You will have tribulation. But it's also an opportunity to rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That glory is revealed, I think, in two ways. One, what he has done for sinners. Because we can always point to that suffering of Christ, which bought us life and bought us salvation. It brings us hope by grace and through faith in him. Anytime we turn people to Christ, that brings him glory. But we also get to point to the future. There is a coming day of judgment. There is a coming day of glory when Christ appears again. There's nothing wrong with warning people about that as well. This is coming. This is happening. Christ's glory will be revealed. So rejoice as his glory is revealed in you and in your witness. There's that old saying that we say but we don't think about. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Why is it that when the church is persecuted, it tends to grow more quickly? God glories in his people. So in verse 14, he continues, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Rejoice, because this is a sign of blessing upon you. You have been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. This is evidence of his Spirit resting upon you. That you are suffering for Christ. But he makes it very, very clear in verse 15. Let none of you suffer for doing evil things, right? Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. The last one's great, as a meddler. You know, I talked about this a few weeks ago. Part of the reason the world reacts to us the way they do is because we're so hypocritical. We're so judgmental. Hypocrites and judgmental people are meddlers, aren't they? Sticking their nose in other people's business. Pulling that speck out of someone else's eye before they pull the log out of their own eye. Don't be a meddler. Don't be persecuted for that. Instead, in verse 16, he says, suffer as a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. Suffer for being a Christian. If you're going to suffer, suffer for what you believe. Suffer for who you are. Suffer for whose you are. And glorify God that you have that opportunity to suffer for Christ. Now that's a very different perspective than most people in America have had for a long time in the church. Onward Christian soldiers, right? Marching off to war. There's a lot of truth in that song. It's a good song to sing, but we got to remember the other side of things. There's trial, there's trouble. The world hates us. Fiery trials are coming. Do not be surprised. Rejoice when they do, but only if you're suffering as a Christian. So just some simple things about how we can think about this for us today. I think there are two main ways that trials come upon us. There's things that are part of the circumstances of life, the providence of God. And then there are the trials that are part of a direct attack. And I think both are in view in this passage, because both can be very fiery trials, both used by God for our good and to purify us, to glorify Himself. The circumstantial things, the providences of God, you know, sometimes things in life happen. You could get sick and not know why. It could be the death of a loved one, unexpectedly. The economy goes bad, you lose your job. There could be some sort of disaster, an earthquake, a tornado, fire, hurricane, tsunami, whatever it might be. These things occur in the world, and they cause great harm and great sorrow, loss of life and limb and great pain and difficulty. It could be something like a relationship that's broken, a friendship lost, a marriage broken and lost, family discord, people fighting who should be loving one another. Distress and discord in the church. Whatever it is, if we have an earthquake tomorrow, rejoice. You are counted worthy to suffer. The Christian life is not all happiness and wonderful good things. I had a pastor many, many years ago who said, I think I've told you guys this story before, if anyone comes to you and sells you Christianity by saying, if you become a Christian, you will be happy, run away. Because he's lying. He's really just looking for your money, probably more than anything else. We're also not to try to paper over the difficulties of life with some sort of a false smile or a happy grin or a stiff upper lip. We're not British. We're Christians. Be sad. Mourn. Read the Psalms, for crying out loud. David mourns. His bones are wasting away. His flesh is eating at him in sorrow and suffering. There's nothing wrong with being sad. There's nothing wrong with weeping. It's an opportunity for us to weep with you, to mourn with you. God's given us to you for that purpose. To comfort you, to help for you, to provide for you in your need. If we ever have someone in need here, I hope we can provide for more than what they need. It's part of our job. It's part of our calling. We're not to pretend that these things haven't happened. Hide from them. Pretend they don't hurt. You know, you're not glorifying God in doing this. You're not. You're being selfish. Prideful. I can handle it. I'm strong. Boston Strong. God bless the people of Boston, but who cares? I'm not strong because I'm from Boston. I'm strong because I'm a Christian. I'm strong because I have the Holy Spirit. I'm strong because I have a better hope. Again, Christianity is not a lone ranger religion. We are a family, the family of God, one body. When one suffers, we all suffer. It's our opportunity to love one another, care for one another. So don't hide these things. Come to your brothers and sisters for comfort and help. This also glorifies God. It shows the love of Christ. Well, there are direct attacks. I gave some earlier at the beginning, some things happening around the world, but other attacks can be maybe less severe, but still painful. This happened to me, the friend who no longer talks to you after you tell him you're a Calvinist. Seriously, it happened to me. Suddenly gone. I know someone who lost a job because he had an anti-abortion bumper sticker on his car. Now, they were subtle about it, but it was clear. That's why he lost his job, because the boss didn't like it. I've seen marriages broken, friendships broken, because one party or the other couldn't handle the other one being a Christian. I can't take it anymore. I'm gone. Done. Through. That's heart-wrenching. A close relationship broken because of that simple reality. There are rules that are arising in the workplace or society in general that try to silence our words, our teaching about Christ and His Word. They call it hate speech. They call it persecution. They make laws against it. Can anyone really make a law against God's word? How foolish. But they try. You might just get ridiculed, made fun of. Friends at work or people at school, wherever you might be. You're a Christian? Really? Come on. That's old-fashioned. We watched Star Wars yesterday. And there's that wonderful little interplay in that first movie about, you know, this old-fashioned religion that Darth Vader hangs on to. Oh, that's just old-fashioned religion. People act that way towards us. Oh, come on. You still believe that stuff? God created the world? Have you seen science? Morality? You really are that uptight about sex? I mean, it's just two people having fun and enjoying each other. There's no harm, no foul. What's the big deal? Two people of the same sex getting married? Really, you care about that? What about three? What about four? As long as they're committed to each other, what does it matter? You guys care about this stuff? You're weird. You have some weird ideas, you Christians. We're not sure we want you around. Or even better yet, I know other Christians who don't think like you do. They're okay with this. Why are you so strange? Brothers and sisters, the world is changing. I don't know what's going on. Maybe God is winnowing His church here, purifying it, separating wheat from the chaff, whatever image you want to use, pruning off dead branches off the tree. A time of persecution that seems to be coming upon us and allowed so that the church can be purified. Again, that kind of Malachi 3 example. So that somewhere down the road, greater and more productive fruit can be seen. The question for us is, in this changing world, how are we going to respond? I've told my family, I've told some of you, if the world keeps going the way it is, I fully expect to be arrested if God allows me to continue in pastoral ministry. I do. Because the world hates the word. It does. Excuse me. The world hates the word. Hates those who teach it and preach it. I could say it as winsomely and as kindly and as friendly a manner as possible. They'll still call me a hater. Who do I serve? Are we like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I will serve God no matter what he does to me? Is that the kind of faith we have? Do we believe what Jesus said? Do not fear. I have overcome the world. Do we look for a better country, a better hope, a better eternity, rather than this passing world? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Do not be surprised that you suffer as a Christian for walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, to suffer for being a humble and a gentle person, for being patient and kind towards others, for blessing those who curse you, for feeding them, for taking care of them, for doing good to those who hate you. Do not be surprised when you suffer. Don't be. But also do not fail to speak the truth in love. Do not rejoice in wrongdoing. Abhor evil. It's evil. It's wicked. But do not suffer for doing evil. Do not suffer for being arrogant, prideful, judgmental, hypocritical, all those things that the world accuses us of. And they have some right. That meddler who stirs up trouble. Don't be that person. Suffering is here. Rejoice. This is our opportunity to show our faith in Christ, to show the glory of Christ, to show the beauty of His love for His bride and us for one another, for us to testify to the glory of God, what He's done in Christ for sinners like you and me, and for those around us. Christ has overcome the world. When I was in high school, there was a vocal ensemble you had to try out to get into it. It was a big deal. And when I was a sophomore, they sang a song. It's an okay song. There's parts about it that I would quibble with, but the song is called Evidence. And the basic gist of the song is this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, will there be enough evidence to convict you? That's an interesting question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The right kind of evidence. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of trial and persecution, will you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? When trial and tribulation come, and they will, they will you continue to act like who you are? Let's pray. Father in heaven, none of us looks forward to persecution and trial. It is not fun to go through. It's not fun to experience. Those of us who have experienced it, we remember it with tears and with sorrow, with pain and anguish. But we can also look back at the way you glorified yourself in those times. We know that this is true. We know Peter's words are true. We do not wish for persecution to come, but we know that it will. Grant that we would remain faithful, that we would stand firm on your word, that we would cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, indeed that we would cling to the Savior, who hung there, but who is now raised and ruling and reigning with you, who has overcome the world, and who is coming again in judgment to set all things right. Father, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, give us strength that can only come from you, that can only come from your Holy Spirit, to stand in whatever trials that you might put upon us. Help us to be winsome, but also faithful and bold witnesses for the truths of your word, but especially for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, we confess, we acknowledge, we proclaim, we believe that there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.